If you'd open up now to Galatians chapter 3, as we continue our study here on Wednesday evenings through the epistle to the Galatians, and I'd like to draw your attention to verse 26. This is where we will begin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Father, this evening we pray that you would speak to us from your word. God, that you would open up our understanding. God, to perceive the blessings that we have of being in Christ. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul first arrived in the region of Galatia, the Lord began to do a marvelous work as the gospel was presented clearly. The Gentiles there in that region responded, and they were converted. They came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were also filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was such a joy, such a tremendous excitement because of the grace of God at work in their midst. However, as the Apostle Paul moved from the area of Galatia to the next town, to the next region, as he continued on his missionary journey, there were others that followed behind him. They were known as the Judaizers. And these men possessed credentials. They had titles. They appeared impressive, and their sermons were very persuasive. Yet as these Judaizers came into these new founded churches with these brand new believers in the gospel of grace, these men were entrenched in legalism. And they began to present a completely different gospel than the one that Paul had presented. And sadly, many of these new believers were being persuaded now to turn from the gospel of grace and now seeking to live under the Mosaic law in order to be made righteous in the sight of God. And when Paul heard that news, he had great concern and a broken heart, really, as he began to write this letter to the Galatians to exhort them to turn away from this false doctrine of legalism as a means of attaining righteousness. It was not a gospel. It was something completely different than what they had heard. And Paul pointed out from the Old Testament scripture the folly of attempting to live now under the law. The only way that these believers could be justified was by faith in Jesus Christ. And if they could be somehow made righteous in any other way, then the cross of Christ was really pointless. There was no reason for Jesus to come and die for the sins of humanity if somehow we could be saved from our sin through some other method, some other means. But we know that Jesus had to come in order to die for our sins, because we could never atone for our sins through our works or by somehow trying to be justified by the law. Legalism appeals to the carnal nature within each of us. If the devil can't get you to backslide into sin, he would love to convince you that you are better than you are. He would love to bring you to a place where you get ensnared or tripped up in your own self-righteousness, to think that somehow you are right in the sight of God because of your own efforts. And so you seek to live under a legalistic system. And you can, under that system, begin to measure your own progress through external results. And as you begin to measure your results, you can then arrive at a sense of accomplishment at what you have done rather than rejoicing in what Jesus has done. Spiritual pride begins to set in and you assume you are going forward, but in reality, you are also going backward. And that's what was happening. The Galatians were beginning to, although initially saved by grace and living by faith, now they're seeking to perfect what God had begun by means of their own effort and a work of their own flesh. And we left off, as you recall, last week in chapter 3, where Paul begins to make this doctrinal defense for the grace of God, and he accomplished this by looking back and quoting, I think, at least some 6 Old Testament scriptures to make his point. However, in using those scriptures, Paul's opponents, reading what he would have written, would raise questions. And they would say, Paul, if you are using the law of God to show the insignificance of the law, then what purpose does the law have? If what you're saying is true and what he had presented in the previous chapters was accurate, then really there's no reason for God to give us the law. Then is that what you are saying? And Paul, of course, was not saying that in any way. Paul told us, you remember, we read it last time, the whole purpose of the law of God. What's the purpose of the law of God? Why are we given the law of God? He said a couple of reasons. For one thing, the law shows us the sinfulness of sin. The law reveals and points out a standard of requirements that I fall short of. If I didn't have the law in place, I would not know the sinfulness of sin. But the law was given to reveal that, to show me that. Secondly, Paul pointed out that the law was given to reveal the destructive nature of sin. If you break the law, there is a penalty that you will pay for breaking the law. There is a cost to living a life of sin. There'll always be a price to pay. You may not pay it right up at front, but eventually you will pay that price. You will reap what it is that you sow. Thirdly, Paul said the law was given as a tutor. The word is schoolmaster. It points me to my need for the cross. It points me to the need for Jesus because I look at the law and I see what it says and I realize I can't keep it perfectly. I'm unrighteous. What am I to do? Well, that drives me. The law is used like a teacher pointing me. This is the answer. This is what you need. You need Jesus. And so the law points me to Christ. At the end of chapter 3, as we read a moment ago, Paul reminds these Galatians that they are sons of God by faith, which means regardless of their ethnic background, even though they're not Jews, although they're Gentiles, they are spiritual descendants of Abraham in a sense because they came to faith in Christ. They were justified by faith just like Abraham was. Abraham was justified 400 years before the law was ever given. And because they were justified in the same way by faith, they were, in a sense, Paul is saying, descendants of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And so there was neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek. All are one in Christ. Now, with that background, we come into chapter 4. And as we proceed into chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about the blessing of being adopted into the family of God. As you look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now this I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Paul uses now a very common illustration to make a point concerning the temporary nature of being under the law and its purpose. And he uses an example, and this was common. He says, let's say, for example, you have a child who is born into a family, and he will eventually receive an inheritance. Because he's born into that family, he is an heir to all that belongs to that family. But when the child is small, when the child is little, let's say 2, 3 years old, that child doesn't go and write checks. That child is not given a debit card to go to Toys R Us. That child can't access his inheritance. He's too small. He doesn't understand. He doesn't realize the purpose of it. He's not ready to receive the inheritance. And so, in other words, he doesn't have access to that fortune until he comes of age. Furthermore, while he is a small child, he is placed under the guardianship of a servant or a nanny to watch over him. And while under the watchful eye of the servant, the freedom of that heir, well, it's similar to the servant. Because the little child has to report to the servant, just like the servant has to report to the master. They're pretty much as on a relationship of freedom. They have about the same freedom at that point. When that child is small, the servant takes orders from the master or the parent. He gives those orders to the child, and the child takes orders from the servant, who takes them from the master. However, when that child comes of age, that is, he reaches the age of maturity, where his father deems that he is ready to handle the responsibilities that come with that inheritance, when he comes of age, now he has access to all of the inheritance that has been allotted unto him, and everything changes in that moment. This is the example that Paul uses. Now he says, take that illustration, and in the same way, look at what it says here in verse 3, even so, or in the same way, we were children, but we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now pay attention. Paul says we, speaking of the Jewish people, we were under the law. We were like the child in that story. We were being controlled. We had these borders and these boundaries around us because of the law. We were children in that sense. We were in bondage under the elements of the law. Paul refers to the law as being the elements of the world. And the reason is because laws in our society are fundamental building blocks and elements of any society. If you don't have a law, without any foundational structure, that civilization, that society will crumble. So Paul is saying the Jewish people, they were given the law. God gave it to Moses. Moses, in turn, gave it to the people. And the law was a guardian, the same way that master was over the heir, the child, for a period of time. A period of time. How long? 15 centuries. 15 centuries they had this law given to them. They had this law in place until grace came, until Jesus came. That is the whole point. Just like the child in the story, he is kept for a period of time until he comes to the place where he is of age. In the fullness of time, he's able to enter into that inheritance. And Paul says, you know what? That's just like it was for the Jewish people. We were in that position. We were an heir, and yet we were kept until the proper time. What was the proper time? The proper time was when Jesus came. That is when we received the inheritance, access to it, and the law was used to keep us in that place. In other words, keep mind of this. The law was not God's final revelation, but rather it was the preparation for the final revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the law being given. So it was for a time, until, verse 4, the fullness of time had come. When Paul speaks here of the fullness of time, it refers to the right time. The proper timing, the preordained time by the Lord before time began, when the world was ready to receive the Messiah, when the Messiah would be born. God sent forth his son to identify with man in his incarnation, to fulfill the law. And by fulfilling the law, he was able then to redeem fallen mankind who were still under the law, thereby allowing us to be adopted into his family in the fullness of time. The Bible says Jesus came. In other words, guys, God had a plan all along. God always had a plan. He always had a purpose. In his mind, as far back, being the Alpha, the Omega, from eternity past to eternity future, God always existing, God always knowing, he always had a plan, and he knew that Jesus would be sent to purchase and redeem us and ultimately adopt us. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Think about that if you can comprehend it. You can't, but it's something worth thinking about. The Lamb slain before, God always knew, God always had a plan. That is the emphasis. As Jesus came the first time, he came at just the right time. And make note of this, Jesus will come again in the fullness of when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, he will come a second time at the right time. It's already preordained. We don't know the day or the hour, but he's coming again. As much as he came the first time, he will come again the second time. But we have been, Paul says, adopted into the family of God. Now, the word for adopted here is the Greek word meaning to place in a position as an adult son. You and me, we don't enter into God's family by adoption, the way a homeless child would enter into God's family. No, we enter into God's family through what the Bible refers to as regeneration. That is, we are born again. Regeneration and adoption are two different things. Adoption has to do with my standing in the family of God. Once you were born again, you're placed positionally as an heir. That's my standing. But I'm not saved by adoption. I'm saved by regeneration. That is, think about it in these terms. You are born physically. But in order to be saved, you have to be, as Jesus said, born again. How do you do that? That's what Nicodemus asked. Do I go back? No, you don't go through the process again. You're born spiritually. You're born from above. You're born of the Spirit. It's important to make that distinction. I come into God's family by being born again. And when I am born again, regenerated, now I have the privilege of being adopted as an adult son. As a new believer, when a person first comes to Christ, when a person is saved, when a person asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, the Bible says that they are born again, and they are referred to in that condition as a spiritual infant, like a brand new baby. When a baby is born, it's a baby. When a person becomes a Christian, they're born again. They're in a state of spiritual infancy. Everything's brand new. All these things that you're discovering, all these things that you're finding out, you're born again, brand new in the Lord. And what a baby needs when it's first born is milk. And what a Christian needs when it's born again, when a person's born again, is the milk of the Word. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He said, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. It's like a brand new baby takes in a milk bottle in order to grow and develop and get strong. But a brand new baby Christian takes in the Word of God, which enables them to grow. Listen, do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to know more about the Lord? Do you want to continue to understand and mature in your walk with the Lord? You say, how do I do that? You do that by taking heed to the Word of God. You start reading your Bible. You start praying. You start seeking the Lord. And it's as if you're a brand new baby taking in the milk of the Word. And as time goes on, you grow in maturity. And then you're able to handle the meat of the Word. It's my desire that every time I get up here and share with you from the Word of God, that in every message that you hear, there will be some elements of milk. There will be some elements of meat that is more solid food, maybe a little deeper. And hopefully some manna. That is what comes from the Lord straight from heaven. Lord, whatever this word is for right now, for this body right now, the milk, the meat, the manna of the Word of God. That's what I'm praying for. So somebody who's maybe a new believer here tonight might say, you know, I didn't understand some of that. But I'll tell you this. I did understand that part. Jesus died for me. I'm all about that. Don't ever forget that. Others of you might be understanding the deeper things, maybe, but trying to have all those elements. But as a new believer, your condition is that you're like a brand new baby in the Lord. This is your condition. At the same time, as a new believer, you have a position. That is, you are adopted. We enter into God's family by being born again, regenerated, by asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. But I enjoy the privileges of God's family by being adopted. Hopefully you understand that. As a believer, when you're born again, you now have access to the presence of the Father. You don't get sent to the back of the line. Oh, you're brand new in the Lord? Yeah, you got to start back there. He'll take your number. He'll get to you when he gets to you. No, no, no. You have direct access as much as any believer does. You can go to the Lord and pray to him the same way I do. You've got access to the Lord, and so do I. As soon as you're born again, that's the door that's opened up to you. You can come to the Lord anytime you want, and you don't have to wait. Some people might say, well, I just can't be used by the Lord. You know, I'm like a brand new baby, and I don't know anything, and I'm not sure about this. But listen, look at your position in Christ. You are adopted as an adult son. He has given to you, or daughter, he has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's accessible to you because you've been born again, and you've also been adopted into the family, placed in that place of adoption. That's your standing. And so because you're positionally placed as an heir in the family of God through adoption, Paul goes on to say, listen to the privileges of being adopted into the family of the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Who are you? Here it says, you're a child of God. Now that you've been born again, now that you've been adopted, this is who you are. You're a child of God. You're part of the family of God. In addition to that, you've been given the Spirit of God. That's what Paul said. The Spirit of God into your heart. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 26, he promised his disciples that although he was going away, he was going to send them a helper. Jesus said, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, but listen, I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be present with you, and he will remind you of everything I've taught you. And he'll continue to point you to me. And he will take of what I have given you, and he'll remind you of it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talked about the work of the Spirit when he said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Guys, when you become a Christian, when you enter into God's family, when you are born again, the Spirit of God somehow, mysteriously, although the Bible reveals it, I can't see it. How does it work? I don't know. But the Spirit of the living God takes up residency in my life. I don't know how that works, but that's what the Bible says. Time when you're a little kid, you know, people will tell you, well, where does Jesus live? He lives in my heart. Well, I can't see him. It means he's part of your life. His presence in your life takes up residency within you. Paul put it this way. He said, and this is the Spirit that we've received. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the next thing that he mentions here. You're an adopted son, an adopted daughter. You have the blessing of the Spirit of God's work within your life, directing you, convicting you, leading you, empowering you. These are all the things that the Spirit of God will do in your life. And the reason is because you're born again, because you're in Christ, because you're adopted. Now you have access to the work of the Spirit in your life. Furthermore, you enter into a relationship of intimacy with the Lord, as Paul says here in verse 6, that you cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba literally means daddy. If you're a parent and you hear that name used, dads, you know what that's like when your child calls you that. And there can be many children calling out the name daddy, but when your child says your name and the way they say it, and you know that's my son, that's my daughter, you have that relationship with the Lord, that intimate relationship with him. Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, here's what I want you to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It speaks of relationship. To the Jews, that was like, we couldn't call him that. That's irreverent. Jesus said, no, it isn't. That is the relationship that you have now as a son, as a daughter. You have a father that loves you. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home where you had a dad that cared about you. Or maybe you grew up in a situation that was abusive and it's difficult for you to think of God in those terms. Listen, your heavenly Father loves you more than you could ever know. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life, and even the pain and the hurt that you may have felt growing up, he can bring healing. He can restore those things. God can do a work in you through the work of his Spirit because now you're a child of God. And maybe you had nothing in this world, but listen, if you're a child of God, you've got more than you could ever imagine waiting for you. As Paul will say here, you belong to him. You're his child. He loves you. And that's just the way that it is. He loves you. In verse 7, therefore, in light of this, this new relationship that you have, because you're adopted, because you're in him, because he's your father, Paul says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Paul speaks of our past here, what we formerly were. We were formerly slaves. That's what we were. In what sense? Jesus said, whoever commits sin becomes a slave of sin. We were in bondage before you were born again, before you were regenerated, before you were adopted. We were enslaved to our own sin. Hopefully you're not enslaved to sin tonight. You'll know that you're enslaved to sin if you are in bondage to it. You'll be aware of it. You won't know how to get out of it. You'll keep battling it, and you'll keep, not battling it, but you'll be really in bondage to it. God can free you tonight. Whatever that sin is, if you're in Christ, you can be free from that. Maybe you're addicted to something. You say, I have tried and I don't know how. God can free you. Maybe you have some carnal, fleshly tendencies that you are battling and you are going after. God can free you from that if you will submit to Him and know who you are. You're a child of God. You have no business being involved with that. You have no part of that anymore. You're brand new. You are brand new in Christ. He can bring healing. He can bring restoration if you're willing to yield to Him. We were slaves. I'm not a slave any longer to my sin. I am free. And now that I am free, I battle it. I'll fight it. Where before, I was just a captive of it. There's a big difference. We were slaves, but what am I now? What are you if you're in Christ? You're a son. You're a son. You were a slave. You're not a slave anymore. You're a child of God. And then it says, speaks of your future. That's what I was. This is what I am. Well, what am I going to be? Here it says, you are an heir. Not an error. Check the spelling. An heir. An heir. What does that mean? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed, Paul said, we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. What does this mean? I am born again, regenerated, brand new, like a brand new baby. I am adopted, placed positionally in the family as an adult son with access to the inheritance, to all the spiritual blessings that have been provided for me in Christ. And my future is glorious because I am going to be a joint heir with Christ. What does that mean? It means that everything that belongs to Jesus, everything that is His, and it's all His, He says, I will share it with you throughout all of eternity. What a marvelous future you have. You may say, well, I don't have enough money to do it. Listen, you are an heir of Christ. Get beyond the temporal and think about what's eternal. Think about all that you have. Well, I have no inheritance on this earth, maybe. But what you have in heaven, it far surpasses anything that you could ever amount or be given here or amass here on this earth. Nothing compares to what you have in the future, guys. It is glorious. It is beautiful. It's amazing. It's beyond your comprehension. The things that God has prepared for His kids. You're an heir of Christ and everything that is His. And by the way, it's all His. And He says, John, and whoever you are tonight, I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to let you be an heir to everything that is mine. What amazing love we have. And here's the thing that astounds me. When I look at this, I know that this is all grace. I'm not worthy of being an heir. I don't deserve to be included. I'm not worthy of being adopted. I should never be given the privilege to have access to any of these things. But God does all of it because of His love for you and His love for me. And this is what Paul is saying. These people, they were turning away from that. They weren't worthy. They didn't deserve it. And God was bestowing it on them. But they are turning away from this grace that God was showing them to something that could never save them. And so you recognize the deep concern that He has for these believers. And He's fearful for them. In fact, if you look at verse 8, he writes of this concern when he says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul just cannot fathom this. How could you have all of this? Before, he says, you guys were pagans. You guys were serving false gods. You were worshiping false deities. And you were caught up in that. You didn't know God. And yet God brought you out of that. And now that you're known by God, and now that you know that there's a real God, and you've experienced this grace and all of these blessings and the work of the Spirit and these miracles, how could you turn away from that? You used to serve false gods. And now you know the true God and you're going back to this system, as it were. When they were worshiping idols, they were under a legalistic system as well. They would go through various incantations, various rituals, trying to appease a God that didn't exist. And now they're trying to go back under a ritualistic system much in the same way. The Galatians should be able to clearly see the folly, the error of abandoning this position as an adopted son to take an inferior one from which they had been rescued. Why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to that life if you've been delivered from it? Why would you go back to those things when you have no business being a part of it? And that is a question that we must answer tonight. How is it that people would leave this blessing of regeneration, this glorious adoption, and this future glorification for what? For the things of this world that will just bring you in bondage again? Why would you go back to that? Why would you go back to that? There was nothing there when you were there. That's basically what Paul's saying. There was nothing there when you were there the first time. Why do you think it's going to be there now? It's still not there. And you find some people making this mistake. They've been rescued from God. God's taking them out of this and this bondage and this sin and giving them all these things. And now for some reason, they begin to go back and they backslide to where they were before. And they're going back into what they were into before. And you wonder, what are you doing? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you realize that you are turning away from something so glorious, so wonderful that you did not deserve? Do not backslide. Do not go back to those things. Hey, listen, if you're considering that tonight, if you're messing around with that tonight, if you're thinking about, listen, stop that. Don't let go of what is so valuable and so precious for something that is garbage. Something that will just ruin you. Don't even go back there. If it's a relationship, don't do that. If it's some habit, do not go back there. There's nothing for you. God has provided everything for you because he loves you. Don't turn from love. Don't turn from grace to the beggarly elements, he calls them. And that's really what they are, beggarly elements. It's just nothing. It's worthless. It's vain. Paul says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. You're going through all of these things. Paul said, notice verse 11, I am afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you, become like me. I became like you. You haven't injured me at all. Paul said, as he was considering their backsliding and going under this system, he was really concerned that he had labored. And the word that he uses here is labored to the point of exhaustion, that it was all in vain. I've labored for you. Paul would talk later on about being laboring like a mother for these people till Christ was formed in them. I mean, just birth pains, just going through this process of seeing them, what? Born again, born spiritually. Paul saw that whole process and the pain of watching them come out of this and then be born again. Paul said, man, that was intense, like a mother laboring in a delivery room for her child to be physically born. Paul said, watching you guys come to this place of being spiritually born was laboring to exhaustion. And I'm concerned now that you've come to this point that it was for nothing. Because if you go back, then what was the point of me coming to you to begin with? If you're going to go back to where you started and you're going to go back and be in bondage again, did I labor in vain? This is what he was concerned about. By the way, let me say this. Ministry is labor. It's labor of love, but make no mistake, it's not some walk in the park. It's laboring, man. It's laboring over people's lives. It's laboring to see people come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, see them walk with Christ and to see them go back to the old ways. It's like, you know, as a shepherd, as an elder, as a pastor, overseer, that's taxing to the mind. That's hard on the heart. You know, you think, don't do it. I can't tell you how many people over the last two decades that I've said, don't do that. And they did that. And they went back to the beggarly elements. And you think, man, Lord, let it not be in vain. You know, you pour in and you labor and all of the rest of it. You can't minister without laboring. If you don't want to labor, then don't minister. You know, these people that say, well, I just, you know, ministry's no sweat. I don't, it really? Paul had sweatbands. I beg to differ. He passed them out. It's labor, man. But it's a good labor. It's a good work. It's a labor of love. And it's worth it. In fact, the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing, knowing that your labor is not in vain. But Paul said, I'm concerned. I'm afraid. I'm seeing you going back. I'm seeing you going to the old place. I'm seeing you doing the old things. It's a concern. And I have had those concerns before. I know what he's talking about. to a certain degree. I've observed those things. Paul said, I became like you. I'm not under the law. I became like you. I came by faith the same way you came by faith. You haven't injured me. Notice what Paul says then. He kind of gives us some insight as to how it was he came to Galatia to begin with. And this is rather insightful. For in verse 13, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. My trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. What was the blessing that you enjoyed? I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I there become your enemy? Become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul was not only concerned that they were turning away from the Lord, but Paul was concerned that there was a problem in their relationship. Paul talks about when he came to them, and initially it appears that when he came to the region of Galatia, his intent was not necessarily to stay there, that he was just going to pass through that region. But the Lord allowed some chronic illness to affect Paul's life that stopped him in his tracks, which in turn allowed him to plant the church in Galatia. Some trial, something that he alludes to here that kept him in that place so that he could actually minister to them when he really wasn't going to. God allowed sickness in Paul's life to keep him where he wanted him to be so that he could use him, so that a church could be planted. Paul, in his weakness, was used by the Lord. God's grace was sufficient for him. This is the inference that he gives, or at least the indication he gives, is that some illness that he had to do with his eyes. It is very common, it is known in those days, there were different kinds of diseases that could affect your eyes, and one of which would cause your eyes to be in a continual state of, if you've ever had pink eye, it's a continual state of pink eye. Don't start rubbing your eyes. I know how that is. You start thinking about it and it's just, don't do it. But a continual state of pink eye and your eyes would just continually be running. Now that is painful to the person who is experiencing that, but it's also painful to the person to watch the person going through that. Can you imagine me preaching tonight with my eyes running? I mean, you'd feel bad for me. Hopefully. If you didn't, I'd be like, come on, you know? But Paul's saying, when I came to you, my eyes were running, I was in pain, I was hurting, and you guys were so concerned for me. And you received me. You didn't reject me, even though I was in weakness in that place. You received me. And Paul's talking about, you know, we have this close fellowship, this close relationship. And now I'm telling you the truth. And now I'm telling you something. We have a loving relationship. Paul would say in some of the churches that he wrote, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. Paul really, in one sense, labored to the point, felt like a spiritual father to these people. I led you to the Lord. Baptized you in the Lord, discipled you in the Lord, and I did all of that, and we had this relationship, and now are you turning away from me? Listen, first of all, make note of this. There are certain things that God allows to come into our lives for a greater purpose than we know. In Paul's case, it was sickness. In Paul's case, it was a hardship. In fact, in writing to the Corinthians about this very thing, he said that he called it a thorn in the flesh. Painful. He said this. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure, lest I become proud. He said, I was given a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh. He said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that this would depart from me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, God allowed a physical infirmity into my life. In fact, it was a thorn in the flesh, and Satan used it constantly to buffet me. But what did it produce? It produced humility in me. It produced a continual dependence upon God, and it kept Paul usable. I mean, Paul had so many amazing things going on in his life, and God was using him so radically in so many ways. It would have been very easy for Paul to somehow take credit, but God wouldn't allow that. And so the Lord allowed him to be afflicted to the point where he stayed dependent and he stayed humble. And so God could continue to use him. Paul said it was a thorn in the flesh. But in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that sorrow, God spoke to Paul and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm going to be made strong. And maybe tonight you have your own thorn in the flesh, as it were. Something that perhaps you've even pleaded with the Lord. Lord, please change this. Lord, take this. Remove this. I don't understand why I still have this. What is going on with this? That's what Paul did. Paul prayed 3 times. And it wasn't like Paul didn't have enough faith. I mean, this, as I said, this man would pray for somebody and they get healed immediately. He asked the Lord. It wasn't for lack of faith. It was for God's plan and God's glory that he allowed Paul to continue in this infirmity so that he could be used mightily. And I don't know what your thing is or what God's allowed you to go through, but perhaps God is using this in your life in such a way that's going to bring him ultimate glory. And his words to you would be the same that he said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. I know you're weak, but listen, there's a strength that's available to you." In fact, Paul began to depend on the strength of God so much that he said, "I have learned to now boast in my infirmities." There's this strength that I would rather be weak and have the strength of the Lord than be strong and not have the strength of the Lord. That's where God brought him to. Have your trials brought you to that place? "Lord, I'd rather be in this situation and be depending on you and seeing you work through me in my weakness than be outside of this and know nothing of this strength that comes upon me, that comes straight from you." This is what Paul had come to, his thorn in the flesh. But Paul was so concerned that the people had fallen away. And in addition to that, he was concerned that they now became his enemy. And why would they become his enemy? Because he told them the truth. Usually the people that love you the most will say the things that are hardest to say. And that's difficult. It's difficult to be on the receiving end of that. But if they really love you, if they're really concerned about you, they're going to tell you the truth because they love you. Would you rather have them lie to you? Of course not. Is that love? No, that's not love. If I really love them, if you really love them, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to say it in such a way that it's going to be covered with grace. It's going to be seasoned with grace. It's going to be grace and truth, but I'll tell you the truth. And Paul was telling these people the truth, and they were turning on him. They were angry. You ever had that happen? You ever told somebody the truth because you love them, and you did it in a way that was led by the Holy Spirit, and only to have them say, "You know what? I'm not talking to you anymore. I want to see your face again." That's hard. That's difficult for any of us. The Bible says that the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Maybe you're bitter at someone in your life who's told you the truth, and it is the truth, and you're upset. Maybe you should thank God for that person and seek to restore that relationship with them. Paul went on to say, in verse 17, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, and that they may be zealous, that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I'm present with you, my little children." Notice this, "for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone because I have doubts about you." Paul's saying, "I'm fearful for you. I'm concerned about you. I have doubts about you." But Paul told them here, these Judaizers, their real motive, their real intention, he says they're courting you like a man courts a woman. They're courting you in that way. But it's false. Their intentions are false. By making you a proselyte, by bringing you into their, you know, Judaism, as it were, basically it's just another notch on their Bible or whatever. They're making a name for themselves. And really, they want you to be, and they're telling you, you can be part of the few, the proud, the Judaizers. You know, come and be a part of this. And it seems appealing. Ooh, there's a higher brand of Christianity. I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of the elite. They're zealous, all right, Paul says. But they're zealous with the wrong intentions. Anybody that comes to you with a legalistic agenda, boasts of your great potential to be one of the few, to be one of the proud, just know you want to stay away from that. If you're really dedicated, you'd be ready to pay the price like I pay the price. Be mindful of that. Be mindful of that system, this trip that people try to put on you. And there have been times, I know in the pastorate when I've had, over the years, I remember various occasions when people would make their way into the body of Christ and they would have this agenda, they would have this bent, this doctrinal bent or this legalistic bent, and they would gather, you know, people around them. And you begin to make note of it and you could see it. You'd be mindful of it. God gives you discernment. There's been more than one occasion when I've had to ask somebody, you need to leave now. You need to leave now. because they were undermining the work of grace in that person's life. And that's on rare occasion, but it's happened before. The Bible says in the last days, people are going to come in like that. They're going to sneak in unaware. They're going to try to take advantage of people. And they usually look for people on the fringe, and they try to draw them out. And as a shepherd, you have to be mindful of that. And as sheep, you need to be discerning concerning that, because it's very dangerous. And Paul says, beware of that. He says, my little children, whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would love to be present with you to change my tone, because I have doubts. With great intensity, Paul says, I'm laboring again. He didn't want to write a letter to communicate in this way, but he had his doubts. And so he was forced to write it. And he did it because he loved them. His desire was to see them grow, to see them mature. And so he told them the truth because he cared for them. Finally, we'll end here tonight, because the next section goes into rather Old Testament passage, and there's a lot to it. But verse 21, Paul just asks this question. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You who want to live under this legalistic system, try to earn your way to heaven, try to be good enough, try to have your own righteousness be acceptable in the sight of God. Do you know what the law says? Do you realize the implications of that? Do you know that that's impossible? Do you know that you'll never make it on your own? Are you aware of that? These are sobering questions that Paul asks, and they will need to be able to answer that. But what Paul will do the next time that we gather and we open up Galatians is he will go back again to the story of Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people. And he will point out how that Abraham, again, justified by faith, but he will also point out that Abraham in his relationship with Sarah and his relationship with Hagar represented two agreements, two covenants. One relationship demonstrated the flesh, that was with Hagar. That was a work of Abraham and not a work of God. The other represented a work of faith. And he will talk about how when Isaac, after he was weaned, after he came to of age, Abraham had to cast out the bondwoman, had to remove her from their presence because it wasn't a promise, it was of the flesh. And in one sense, Paul's going to say, the same way that Abraham told Hagar to leave, you need to tell these Judaizers to get down the road. You need to cast out the bondwoman. You need to cast out this legalistic system, this work of the flesh, because it won't profit you anything. Guys, tonight, I want you to know that the Bible says, if you are born again, regenerated, that you're a child of God. And as a child of God, you've been adopted into the family of God, which means you have access to the blessings that God has provided for you. He's given unto us all things, the Bible says, that pertain to life and godliness. You have the Spirit of God to direct, to guide, to empower your life. And furthermore, you have a glorious future. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. So whatever you're going through tonight, keep that in mind. Your future is as bright as the promises found in God's word. And there is much to be thankful for. Don't go back to the old life. Don't go back to bondage when you've been brought out of that and made a son or a daughter, and you have a future as an heir of righteousness, an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious people tonight. Lord, those whom you love, you died for, redeemed, adopted, given us a future and a hope. Lord, I pray for any tonight who perhaps have thought about or considered going back to bondage that they've been freed from. Oh Lord, I pray that tonight, as the truth of your word has gone forth, that they would not only reconsider, but repent and choose to follow after you, knowing that all you want to do is bless, Lord. You want what's best for them. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would search the hearts of your people tonight and speak clearly. and draw people to yourself. Lord, help us to live with an eternal perspective. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you will yet do. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with us tonight? The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Ephesus. He recorded one of his prayers for the church in Ephesus. And one of his prayers was that they would know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of God's love for them. That they would know God's love that surpassed, he said, knowledge. That's my prayer for you this week. That you would begin to fathom the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of God for you that surpasses all of your knowledge. You can't even comprehend how wonderful it is. You can spend your days and you'll spend your eternity glorifying Him and thanking Him for that love. So may the Lord bless you tonight and keep you. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Any needs that you might have, whatever it is, we'd love to spend time with you and pray with you. If you're new and we have not been formally introduced, love to meet you, say hello to you, and welcome you. I look forward to seeing you this weekend. Of course, we'll be here on Saturday night with our Saturday evening service, and then Sunday morning, continuing to go through the Word of God. May the Lord bless you. Let's close on a song, shall we?